Okay, we are considering Psalm 40 today. Let's take a look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40, and thereafter, we'll look at Hebrews 10. Okay, Psalm 40, verse 1. The title reads, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Now, importantly, we're focusing on verse 6 onwards. "A sacrifice, an offering, thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my..." Now, next is Hebrews 10, 5 to 14. Hebrews 10, 5 to 14. Now, this is a New Testament fulfillment of the psalm that we just read. It says in verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He first, and that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to glean truths from Psalm 40, that we might know the ministry of Christ in our midst. We pray this in Christ. Amen. Now, this is it's not a long psalm, but it's got a lot of truths in the psalm. I just really want to focus on verses 6 to 8 and some verses here and there. Now, this psalm is fulfilled or expounded upon in Hebrews 10. Now, what we learn as we read both of those passages is we learn that David is speaking of himself in Psalm 40. But in one sense, he's not really speaking about himself, because the things that he says in Psalm 40 obviously cannot be fulfilled by him. He is speaking about Christ. He's speaking about a king who will come and who will obey God perfectly. Now, when we're talking about governments and we're talking about kings, really, the government of a nation is important. The Bible, that if a government or a king is corrupt, then the nation will also suffer. Right? You have many past governments which are like that. You know, you've got Hitler, you've got Mussolini, you've got Stalin, you've got Mao, right? You know, the great leap forward, well, it was a great leap backwards, right? So the government has a bearing on the nation. And this principle was also true for Israel. Good kings resulted generally in prosperity for Israel. Bad kings resulted in suffering for the nation. This was the biblical understanding in those days, and it is also true today. Now, how does Psalm 40 fit in here? Well, here, David is speaking, in one sense, about himself, how he, as a king, and he will speak before the great congregation. You read that phrase, right? The phrase great congregation refers to the nation. And he is before that great congregation, and he is kind of making a vow to God. He's saying, I will love righteousness, I will delight in your law, right? I will obey, right? But we know that, you know, even though he was a man after God's own heart, he wasn't always obedient, right? Now, the phrase, man after God's own heart, refers to a man, right, who loves the Lord. He tries to obey, but when he doesn't and he is confronted, he repents. That's a man after God's own heart. And David was that. So when he wrote the psalm, we believe that it is prophetic. And we don't have to speculate. We see in Hebrews 10 that what he was writing about was about Christ. Christ would be that king who would obey perfectly. And you know, the Bible talks about Christ as being David. So David might have been writing about himself or about David, but David refers to Christ. I mean, an example of that is in Ezekiel 37, verse 24. It speaks about Christ. If you passage, this speaks about the new covenant, right? And around that passage, right, it says, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. So this is just to prove that when it says David, it doesn't always mean David, right? It refers to the greater David, to Christ. So Psalm 40 speaks about Christ as a righteous king who speaks before his great congregation. Now, having seen that introduction, what are some things we can learn about Christ from the psalm? Firstly, the first thing that we learn is Christ is not a king who fails to obey. Right? In fact, we learn that he loves to obey. Now, verse 8 of Psalm 40, it says, I delight to thy will. And verse 6 says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Now, you take these two verses together. Here, the psalmist reveals a principle. And that principle basically is this. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Right? David says, or the Lord Jesus says, I delight to do thy will. Sacrifices, burnt offerings, you don't delight in them. In other words, we all know that it's better to obey than to have to say sorry, right? All parents know this as well. You want your kids to obey. You don't want them to not obey and then thereafter have to feel sorry about it, right? You want obedience. Now, this phrase, obedience is better than sacrifice, reminds you of. Or rather, who does that remind you of? Saul. Okay. Good. I know eye contact obtains answers, right? Saul, very good, right? Saul, Samuel, in 1 Samuel 15, God had commanded Samuel to go and kill off the Amalekites, right? Saul was not supposed to take any hostages. He was supposed to kill everything. He was even supposed to kill the animals. But when Samuel came to Gilgal to look for Saul, what did he hear? He heard the bleating of the lambs, right? And Saul was sacrificing to the Lord. And so, Samuel basically asked, what's the point of this? You did not obey, and now you want to sacrifice, right? The words of the Lord to Saul then were, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the rams. So Saul, as a king, failed. David, as a king, failed. Who is the one who fulfills Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8? The Lord Jesus Christ. He, as a king, loves to obey, and he will do nothing wrong. There's no need for sacrifices for him. But in fact, he became the sacrifice. Now, secondly, from this psalm, we see that our Lord is a king who desires to obey. Right? Not only is he a king who does not fail to obey, but he is a king who desires to obey. Now, we see here in verses 1 to 2, right? Now, David describes the situation. He, as the author of the psalm, he has been delivered from the horrible pit. Now, the word horrible literally means slime, right? And he is delivered from the mud and from the miry clay. When we read passages like this, we have to understand what it really means. Do you know what miry clay means? This pit is basically a septic tank, right? Jeremiah, when he was put into the miry pit, he was put into a septic tank. So the horrible pit, the slimy pit, gives you an idea of the great suffering he endured. Now, David, in verse 8, responds to this great deliverance by yearning to yield to God, to do what most pleases God. And that, of course, is obedience. God, because you have rescued me, I delight to do thy will. Verse 8 says, yea, thy law is within my heart. So David went after God's own heart. He desired to obey. And this is the similarities between David and the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is really where the similarities end, right? David lacked the ability to fulfill these words. He's exactly like us. Now, how many of us have vowed to obey God? I delight to do your will. I will obey. But the very next moment, you know, we fall into sin, right? But Christ was not like that. David, you know, he may have said these words, but he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah. He sinfully numbered the people of Israel in his pride. So David was unable to do God's will. And he testifies, actually, of this inability. Take a look at verse 12. He desires to, but what does he say? In verse 12, in the middle of it, it says, "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me." And then towards the end, "they are more than the hairs of my head." Right? David desired to obey, but could not. Right? That's all of us. Christ not only desires to obey, but he does it perfectly. Right? That's the third thing that we see from this psalm. So verses 6 to 8 are prophetic. They refer to Christ. Jesus is the King who offers perfect obedience to God. And as we have seen, the New Testament confirms this interpretation. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 gives a detailed commentary of Psalm 40. We learn in verses 5 to 14, which we read, that Jesus is the King who came and fulfilled the will of his Father. It was his perfect obedience that qualified him to be that acceptable sacrifice for our sins. And that's what verse 10 says, right? Verse 10 reads, By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So Christ not only offered himself, his body, as a perfect substitute, but he also gives his perfect obedience to us so that we are justified in the sight of God. Now, I guess the bottom line is, after knowing this, the big question comes, okay, so what's the application to us? How does it affect us? I think the one thing that should affect us is this. A church is not considered perfect because of her members. Right? If you want to look at all of us, we're all sinful. We are a poor representation, all of us, of what Christians ought to be. And I say that not to not to denigrate us, you know, but I would say that even the most sanctified Christian in our midst, from the bottom of our hearts, would say we're really not there yet. You know, John Newton, I like to quote this, John Newton said, "Newborn Christians think nothing of themselves," right? "But mature Christians think less than nothing of themselves. But full-blown mature Christians think less than nothing of themselves." Yeah, I'm not quoting him verbatim. It would be nice if I could memorize that quote. He says it really well. But really, we're nowhere near what Christ demands us to be. But in that one sense, the church's worth is not so much in her members as it is in her King. Right? We have a King over this spiritual nation who is perfect. Right? And it is to him that we look. Now, in the beginning, I said, you know, the principle in the Bible was, how good or bad a king is determines how much his body suffers, his nation suffers. I think this is a gracious reminder to us that we are Christ's church. He is our king. If he is perfect and he is glorious, then if he continues to be our king, right, and we exalt him, then we need not fear, right, the suffering, or let's say the curses on a church. A church is always blessed if we make Christ our king. And so there's some applications to us. Our lives, the life of the church, will blossom not necessarily because we live a righteous life, but it blossoms when we continue to have the lordship of Christ over us. We continue to surrender to him. We continue to submit to him. We continue to not exalt in our righteousness, but to exalt in his righteousness, right? And this necessarily insists that we as Christians see our sins, mourn for our sins, and always exalt him. I'm not sure if the last portion is a bit esoteric, right? But Christ can only be our king. He can only increase when we decrease, right? And this is the beauty of a church. It's Christ-centered, right? His kingship-centered, not us-centered, right? The church does well if Christ continues to be her head. Let's pray. Our Lord and we thank you for being our King. We thank you for your obedience. We know, Lord, that we are imperfect, and we boast in our weaknesses. We thank you for the obedience that you have purchased, or by your obedience you have purchased our salvation. And so we thank you for that. Lord, in our lives and in the life of the church, help us always to exalt Christ in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name.